chapter 3 and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. I do not know how far we will get today, but I am not expected to finish chapter 3 today. But I do want to at least get verse 1 of chapter 3 today, and then we'll finish it up next week. But we'll see how far. There's some house cleaning points that I think we must address, and I have held these bits of knowledge to help unfold this story until now, until this chapter 3 of Jonah. There's been so many debates and arguments about this chapter. Was it a real revival? Because, you know, as you know from last chapter 2, there's a lot of people that doubt, did this even really happen? Could it really happen? And if it could happen, did it really happen? And I read some articles to you last week and about men being swallowed by fish and men being swallowed by whales and proof that it could happen. And then did it happen is an act of faith and trust in God and believing in His holy word. So then the next question is, well, you know, if all of these other stories in this, could this revival truly happen? And they get very, very technical. And, you know, they look at different words in there, and there's different words in the Hebrew for God. There's Elohim, and there's a combination of two Hebrew words that make up Jehovah and Yahweh. And all three of these Hebrew words for God are used in Jonah. And they're used in different chapters in different ways, and the critical textual people would say, well, the sailors on the boat were really repentive, and the people in the city, they weren't really repentive because these two different words. Well, let me share this with you. As much as I have read, I believe with all my heart that this chapter that we're about to read absolutely was the greatest revival ever known in mankind. That God turned this whole city on its ears. And there's a reason why that happened. And I think people miss this point because I don't think they have studied the history enough. And they just miss a great overwhelming point, which I'm about to share with you. But the first thing that I wanted to share, the house cleaning points, to help you understand who you worship. If you are a believer today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if He's your Lord, you need to know who you worship. Jonah wasn't this guy who just popped up and God called him out and gave him a message and sent him to the city. As Jeremiah chapter 1 says, if you remember in Jeremiah chapter 1, the very first few verses, God told Jeremiah, I chose you from your mother's womb. I appointed you for this message. Before you even knew anything, I chose you for this. I believe He does that for every believer on the face of the earth. That He calls us forth at the perfect time in His love and with His grace, and He overwhelms us and it buckles our feet, and all we see is His glory and honor, and all we want is Him and Him alone. But that this was done before there was anything. Before there was a was, before there was anything created, He knew you and I. Amen? and had a plan in our lives. And I want to show you this today before we go any further in Jonah. Before we look at this chapter, we need to get this right. There is a Jewish tradition that Jonah was the son of the widow Zarephath. We're about to read a story of Jonah as a little child. And the Orthodox Jews hold to this because if you look at it, it works out. And a lot of Hebrew tradition was passed on orally. And as Hebrew scholars and as Old Testament scholars read and study the Old Testament, they look, there's books of Jewish scholars, Jewish ancient oral history that they pull out and read to help them understand the text and what's going on. Now let me read this to you. I first heard this a long time ago by Dr. MacArthur. But there's a lot of scholars that subscribe to this theory because it seems like this is where this whole book had come from. In 1 Kings chapter 17, let's just read the story together. Let's start with verse 8. It says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, Arise," this is Elijah, came to him being Elijah, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as I have said. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by Elijah. Now it happened after these days, After these things, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin in remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and he laid him on the bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he was revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, and it is true." If this tradition is right, if it is true, then we can see that God has spared Jonah's life not once, but twice. And Jonah grew up in this, knowing, hearing how the Lord had worked in a mighty way when the land was a desert, when there was no rain, when there was nothing. And this prophet, Elijah, the great prophet of Israel, Elijah, came and dwelled in his house. And he grew up hearing this. And surely as a young child, God had his hand on this child and used him. And he was a prophet. He grew up to be a prophet of Israel. And we see him going off, and we see the stubbornness of the heart and the fight in him. And I think to myself, Lord, how could he be like this growing up in a home? Why was he so hard-headed? And I have to ask myself the same thing about me and about you. Why are we like this? Why are we so stubborn? Why are we so set to do our own things? Why must it be our way? Why can we not simply obey and do as the Lord commands? But there's something else that I want to share with you about this chapter and this great revival in Jonah and all of this that's in the mix. Is God had prepared for this revival. It's interesting. On Friday, Kurt had asked me a question. He goes, "You know, how long did this revival last in Nineveh? How long did it go on?" And I didn't know the answer. And it troubled me so bad. All Friday night, I was thinking about it. And I got up and I started reading and reading and reading. And the revival, as far as we know, must have lasted at least 100 years, probably no more than a couple of 100 years. And the reason why we say that, because we know that by the time Nahum came around, Nahum had prophesied the judgment back on to Nineveh, that God was going to destroy Nineveh, which he did. And we have record of that. And so from the time of Jonah to its destruction, there was no more than 200 years. Maybe a little over 100. So how long did the revival last? A generation? 40 years? 50 years? Who knows? But God had been preparing these people for this time, for this great revival, from the beginning. And you may say, what do you mean? This is what I mean. In Assyria's ancient writings, there were two main gods that they worshipped. The first god was a goddess, really, Nashin. She was the goddess of water. She was a goddess that brought water, that where they believed all life came from, I guess, something out of the water. No one is quite real sure how far that goes. But the main god that they worshipped was Dagon. Now, Dagon is an interesting character. For Dagon is half fish and half man. Half fish and half man. And so they worshipped this god, Dagon, and his bride, Nashin. And that through these two, there was a great prophet that was to come. This is the hook. The prophet was to come from the ocean, from the mouth of a fish. And whatever message this prophet was to bring, they were to listen to this God. And so we see from way back in their history, this God that they had been worshiping and worshiping and worshiping, they were ready to receive a message from someone coming from the ocean and even from the mouth of a fish. And lo and behold, Jonah was spit up on the shore. Try that on for size. Many people believe that the port that he was literally spit up on was the largest port in ancient history. So literally, words spread through Nineveh that this man came from the ocean and was spit out of this giant sea creature's mouth. What do you think they would be thinking? The prophecy is here. The message from God is here. Now, how all of those people that have said this revival really didn't happen, how they missed that, I don't know. That's their problem, not mine. But this is what happened. I believe God is so sovereign that He led these people for this time in history to turn their hearts. Amen? He had prepared them, even in them believing in this false thing, that He had prepared them and that God has one plan. Plan A. There's never another plan. There's not plan B. Plan C. Plan D. And even with the rebellious, stubborn child of God, He uses it for His honor and glory. Amen? That God used this. And that He was spit up on this shore. Jonah shows up. And look how simple the message is. In 40 days, you'll be destroyed. And what happens? The whole city repents. Y'all, that gives me hope. That reassures my heart that no matter what I think, no matter how minute my little brain is, that all these circumstances all over the world, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in the Middle East, in Africa, in all over, that He has a plan. And His plan is redemption. Amen? He will redeem His people. He will call them forth from all lands, from all peoples. And nothing will stop Him. Not even the Ninevites. Not even their hard hearts. Do you remember the first Sunday when I was describing the wickedness of the Ninevites? And I don't want to go, because a lot of it's too much for me to even think about. Do you remember the jars, without going in detail? And their hatred? I mean, that's where we got the crucifix from. The Assyrians. this wicked, hard-hearted people. And he was preparing them for this time, this point, this revival in history. Amen. As Kurt was praying this morning, I thought, oh God, please, please, may you not turn your back on America. No matter what happens, no matter what hardships, Lord, may you prepare us. Whatever is going on, we trust you. We trust you. Whatever is going on in your own little lives, and I say little on purpose, whatever tragedies are happening in your little teeny minute lives, may God be preparing you for His great revival. Amen. And I think to myself, oh God, thank you. Thank you that I can see this. Thank you for showing me this. Help us to see that you have a plan from this child, Jonah, from his childhood all through his life to now, the greatest revival in history. And all I could think about is God's patience. God's patience with me and you. Everybody in this room deserves hell. Do you know that? We deserve it. And God has been so patient with us as a good father, as a patient father, as a loving father, as a caring father. We have rejected Him. We have done our own things. We have been stubborn. We have been rebellious. And not, don't say you haven't. Because if you're sitting there going, I haven't, I'm not that bad, you're lost. Do you hear me? Because you have. And God, through His loving, patient grace as a great Father, has steadily moved us, even through our horrendous, rebellious mistakes, brought about His glory and honor over and over and over again. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? And we see in this verse, in chapter 3, verse 1, we see His patience. Let's look at this. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. A second time. Really, the truth is, he gave him this prophecy two different times, but as we have seen the story unfold, really, it was time and time and time again that His grace came. I can imagine what I would say and what you would say, what we would say if we were the patient, if we were the Father, if we were God. We wouldn't have this patience, would we? We would be at our wit's end with our son, wouldn't we? We would be at our wit's end with Jonah. We would not give him enough. We would sit back and we would have to say, look, what haven't I done all this? Look at all of this. Look at from your very beginning of your life. Surely Jonah thought about that. When he was in the belly of the well or the fish or whatever you want to say it was, surely he thought about that. God, you have done all of these things in my life. We would be saying that. I know I would. Son, how much do I have to give you? Wouldn't you say that? And you continuously do what you want to do. We would have enough of it. Be at our wit's end with it. God had called him. He had given him special insight. My goodness, he had saved his life, if the tradition is right, at least twice. Jonah should be delighted. But instead, he was an ingrate. He's ungrateful. Selfish. Stubborn. Hard-headed. Rebellious. Doesn't that sound like us? Most of us would have just been glad that he repented and said, Jonah, I'm so glad you're back. I'm so glad you repented. Just go on home. You know what? I'll take care of Nineveh myself. You just go on home. But no, God stayed with it. Amen? He didn't say, I'm just glad you repented. I'm just glad you're back. No, he stayed with his point. He came to him again, is what Scripture said, and said, you must do it. The important point is that God gave him a second call. Now, what does this mean for you and me? Because many of you, as Christians, after you have come to know the Lord, and given your life to Him, most of you, most of us sitting here, has blown it. Since you've been a believer, you have blown it. You have been a disgrace to our Father, to His kingdom. You have run amok. You have destroyed the things that He has given you. So what does this mean for you and for me? And for us, does God really give us second chances? Does He still use those who reject Him, who turn a deaf ear, who pursue their own causes? Does He really do it? The answer is yes. Look around this room. Look. The answer is yes. Even when He has given us all these things and we have flushed it, He is a faithful Father. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? He is a faithful Father. He is patient with me and with you because of His great love that He has. If He wasn't, we need to quit. Let's go home. I quit. Do you hear me? I don't want to do this. If it was not for His patience and His grace and His mercy, I want to quit. Amen? He does, and He did. And as I was preparing this, all I could think of was two examples. One example as someone as a believer, and one example as someone as a non-believer who murdered and killed God only knows how many. And yet God still used me. But first, let's give the example as someone who knew Him and loved Him and yet still messed up. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. We're going to go after this. I want you to get this point, and then we'll finish up chapter 3 next week. Luke chapter 22. starting with, let's read verse 31. This is the Apostle Peter. Amen. Verse 31 says, "And the Lord Jesus said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother." Your brethren. Verse 33, this is Peter. "But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Lord, stop this. Don't say this. I'm ready. I'm ready to go anywhere you're ready to go. And then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." Now skip down to verse 54. I can't even read this. "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance." Y'all know the story, but we need to hear it again. "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know you.' I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour," isn't it interesting? Could you imagine that hour? Peter's already denied him twice. And God let him sit there for a little while. Could you imagine what was going on inside of Peter, knowing what he's already done? "Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" Turn to John chapter 21. This is the good story. Amen? This is a good part. This is after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after Peter went, left, and wept, repented, came back. This is Peter and Jesus having breakfast together on the seashore. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I've been there. I have been on that seashore. And so have you. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs. If you love me, go do the work.' He said to him again, a second time. Man, what a patient dad. Amen. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, son, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Amen? What a beautiful picture of what we're talking about. The patience of God for His children. That even when we are rebellious, even when we are so self-absorbed, so incredibly about us, hard-headed, stiff-necked, that He is that patient. We see it with Jonah. We see it with Peter. Y'all, we see it with you and I, don't we? Don't we? One other. I need a hymn book. A man that I think the world of. Y'all do too. John Newton. Lost as can be. Completely self-absorbed. Left home, ran away at a young age, became a cabin boy on a ship. Really, later on life, became a captain of a slave ship and literally shipped off thousands of people, moms and dads and children, tore families apart and shipped them, and brought them, sold them into slavery. And struggled after the Lord called him and saved him. Struggled mightily with salvation and God's grace. And said, how can God save a man like me? How? How is it possible when I have literally put to death thousands of people? How can He call me and use me? And He is the man. Wrote Amazing Grace. Pull out your hymnals to 330. Just follow along. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Do you get that? God's overwhelming grace, who He is, we should be fearful. But also, that grace my fears relieved. Amen? How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word, my hope, secure. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. I don't know where you are today, but you have two examples, and maybe both of you, maybe some of y'all, as me, have been in both of those camps. But you're in one of the other camps. Do you know the story of Peter and have received the grace of God again? Or do you know the story of John Newton and maybe have seen the grace of God for the first time? But every one of you in here, I don't care how little you are, how young you are, or how old you are, He has redeemed you for one purpose, His honor and glory. Amen. What are we doing? What are we doing? When we are so inward focused, you are missing God. But thank Him. Thank God we have a patient Father who loves us. And if you are His, He's not going to leave you alone. Not in your sin, not in your rebelliousness, not in your stubbornness. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to leave you alone, not in His glory and His blessings. He is going to be with you. That's the joy of this, all right? I love you. We'll finish it up. There's a whole lot more in this chapter. But I pray today as you walk out that door that you're a different person. I beg that God has so stirred so deeply in you that you'll do whatever you need to do to get things right if you're not right. Do you hear me? So that we can pursue the cross with all that we have in us. Amen? That God, although we are small, God will give New Hope Baptist Church a lion's heart. And that we will go after the world with all that we have in us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You are sovereign and that You sit on the throne, Father, that there is no worry and that You have always had one plan. And no matter what we do, we can't mess it up. Thank You. And that You are, not only will we not mess it up, but that You are a faithful Father and that You will accomplish what You have started in us. That You will make us like Christ. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning. Every family represented. Everyone here. Father, we have many that are sick and ailing and that are out today, Lord. For those that are providentially hindered that could not be here this morning, Lord, for the body of New Hope, for the ones that are here, God, I pray You do whatever it takes in our lives for Your honor and glory. Whatever You need to expose, expose it. Whatever You need to break, break it. Whatever You need to mold, mold it. Lord, whatever You need to do, Lord, I pray You would have free reign at New Hope Baptist Church. in our families, in our marriages, in our homes, in our businesses. God, please, Lord, do this not for us, but for You and You alone, for Your honor, for Your glory, for Jesus, that the world may know and see that the people at New Hope Baptist Church worship a living God. Thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. May this church stand on it until the day You return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.